Scripture reading will also, we'll find within it our text for the sermon. We'll read James 5, 7 through 20 as we wind down in our study of James over this, probably next week at least, next week maybe two more weeks. We've been thinking about this passage most recently. Starting in verse 7, it says this, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I recognize, first of all, this morning, that as we continue to study the book of James, we are about to get into some really deep waters, exegetical and expository questions that'll be hard to answer. But that's not our problem this morning. Our problem this morning will have been that verse 12 is so clear and yet so almost universally ignored by us, that our struggle this morning will not be to understand the text as much as to apply it. And Lord, that goes for me just as much as anybody else here, probably more so. So Lord, I pray that as I preach, you would protect me from inadvertent sermonizing exaggeration, so that I would not, by accident, say things that aren't true. Lord God, I pray for all of us that you would renew within us a commitment to truth, even in and especially in the difficult times when to speak the truth would open us up to scorn or danger. Most of all, Lord, I pray this morning that by your Spirit you would continue to transform us into people whose nature is so conformed to yours that truth just comes naturally to us. Lord God, I pray that you would stir within our souls a commitment to truth in a culture of lies. And I pray that this would be true, especially now of me, as I preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about honesty as the best policy, standing for truth in a culture of lies. Now often, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but often during the week when I'm preparing my sermon, I like to bring other people into the process. And so what I'll do is I'll sit down with people and I'll talk about my topic and then ask them questions like, how should I start the sermon? How does this work with you? And this week I got the opportunity to sit down with a budding young evangelical mind named Jonathan, and I shared this story with him. I said, once upon a time, there was this boy whose job it was to tend sheep. And he had a sick personality, kind of like your dad. And so he thought it'd be really funny one morning to say, "Wolf, there's a wolf up here, there's a wolf up here." And all the villagers rushed to his aid to protect him from the scary wolf, only to realize that once they got there, that he was just kidding. So they went back to their homes. The next day, this kid thought it would be funny to try it again. So he says, "Wolf, wolf, wolf." And all the villagers come up to where he is tending the sheep, ready to protect him from wolves. And all of a sudden, they realize he was just kidding. So they went back to their houses. The third day, he thought it would be funny to try it again. He cried, "Wolf, wolf." And this time, there was a wolf. And the villagers decided that he was probably just kidding, and the wolf ate him. That's a story I told Jonathan. Everybody's heard it. The boy who cried wolf. His response to that was, "Daddy, I like that story, but you should really tell a story about Jesus." It was pretty amazing. Out of the mouth of an almost 8-year-old, that as descriptive of lying as the boy who cried wolf is, Jonathan thought it would be a lot better idea if I started this morning with a story about Jesus, which I almost did. But with that in mind, let me take you, keep your finger here, and turn to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we find a great example of the kind of attitude we will be confronting this morning. In verse 1, we'll share a story about Jesus. Verse 1, "Jesus therefore said, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said this, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?'" I remember telling Jonathan about this, and I asked him, I said, "Do you think Judas cares about poor people?" And he said, "Yes," at this point, because I hadn't read the whole story yet. So I continued, and I said, "Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." And I shared this story of the fact that, you know what, sometimes people even lied to Jesus. Sometimes people even lied in a religious meeting, at a dinner with the Son of God. We find that lying or stretching the truth or bending the truth or exaggerating or however we want to call it to make ourselves feel better, lying comes naturally to us. And in verse 12 of James 5, here's what we read. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no, so that you would not fall under judgment." This cartoon's hilarious. I like it. It says, "We've discussed honesty as a policy, but so far it hasn't gained any momentum." Would you agree this morning that if we were honest with ourselves, that not only that do we sometimes bend, stretch, exaggerate the truth, but we've even come to expect it in our culture? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you go to a used car salesman and expect that he's going to be 100% honest with you? I mean, most of us expect that he's going to bend the truth. He's going to withhold certain facts. He's going to exaggerate certain facts, unless, of course, you have a used car salesman, what, in your family, and then you know he's going to be honest with you, right? How many of you expect politicians, no matter what side of the room they're on, to be 100% honest? We've lost that, right? I mean, we'd be kidding ourselves. No matter where you are on the political spectrum, you kind of expect that most of the time when they're saying things, there's probably a little bit of exaggeration, or they're not sharing everything, or they're stretching the truth. We've come not only to expect it, but to take part in it. We as human beings, are constantly pressured to lie even when we don't have to. And if you think that's not true of me, you'd be wrong. I mean, sometimes I want to say things, so we'll get to this later, to avoid hurting people's feelings or whatever, and there's a lot of pressure to lie. Pastors generally lie quite a bit. It's amazing to me, now that I go to these pastors' conference and I hear these big guys preaching, I hear a lot of stories from guys like MacArthur and Piper that my pastor growing up always used to say, as if they happened to him. And Piper's telling it like it happened to him. And MacArthur's telling it like it happened to him. And I'm starting to think, did this really happen at all? Or is this just one of those pastory stories? You may be thinking this morning, did Dom really talk to Jonathan about his sermon? How do you know? I did, though, I promise. The point is that, you know, we're so used to hearing exaggerations and things like that that we almost kind of expect it, even from the pulpit. In fact, I get this a lot. I get this. Are you serious? Why would anybody ask that? Right? Well, it's because my mannerisms communicate that I'm joking. Because most of the time, what? I am. And because of that, because I joke around so much, often it's impossible to know if I'm being serious. In fact, sometimes I struggle to cover up saying something mean with a just kidding. Have you ever done that? It's Dom. He didn't mean it. Maybe he did. Don't ask me, because then I would be, what? Tempted to lie, right? You ever say something and somebody said, are you serious? Oh, no, I'm just kidding, when you see the look on their face. Well, oftentimes, we lie. Notice what James says. He says, above all, notice that first thing he says, above all. He's saying this is a point that is really important. That's why this morning we're only going to deal with one verse, because I tried to lump this in with what's coming next, and I just couldn't do it justice in context, because he says, above all. Now, look what he says. He says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, where did James get this from? This is important. Where did James get this from? Do you know that James is almost quoting the teaching of Jesus, almost word for word? In fact, let me share a passage with you. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we get a really great insight into James's source, if I could put it that way. And in Matthew 5, we find this, starting in verse 33. We find this. It says, again, you have heard it that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, Jesus says, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Basically, what Jesus is talking about here is that what they used to do back in these times is their word was only binding if they swore by something valuable, right? Like, how many of you have ever heard this expression? I swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, why would somebody say that? It's because they don't think you're going to believe what they say. So they have to swear to something to make you believe that. And that's how they used to do it back then. They used to say things like, hey, come back tomorrow, I'll give you $50. And tomorrow comes around, the guy comes back, $50. He says, well, I didn't swear. I just said that. If I would have swore on the temple, you would get your $50. I tell you what, I swear on the temple, tomorrow come back, you'll get $50. The next day they come back, $50. And he says, well, I swore by the temple, but not the gold on the in the temple. And since I didn't swear by the gold in the temple, I'm not going to give you $50. I tell you what I am going to do, though. Come back tomorrow, and by that, the guy would just probably storm off, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's like, don't swear. Don't make these oaths. Don't be the kind of people who has to say, you know, I swear by the gold in the temple that I'm not lying to you. Well, what's the alternative? We'll get there, okay? But that's what's what's in his mind here. Now, where did he get this from? This is significant. He gets this from the teachings of Jesus. So why is this significant? Well, Jesus was James's brother. James knew him his entire life. Now, we don't know what the age difference here is. We assume it's relatively small because obviously Jesus was Mary's firstborn. She was a virgin, but then right after that, married Joseph, and the assumption is that she started having kids right away. That's what they did in that culture. Can you imagine growing up with your big brother being Jesus? You know what happened to him growing up, to James? Jesus never lied, ever. Not once. He never exaggerated. He never bent the truth. He never withheld key ingredients to the story in order to mislead. Jesus never lied to James once. Does that blow your mind? Do you realize, too, that James actually didn't believe in Jesus at first? That we're told in the book of John that his brothers had not believed him yet. We're told in Matthew 12 that Mary and some of his brothers were outside the camp trying to get Jesus to come out to them so they could talk some sense into him. And it got me to thinking, why is it that James could live with somebody who never lied and not believe his claims? Well, maybe he didn't believe it, and this is my guess now. This isn't absolute. This is my guess. Maybe he had a hard time believing in Jesus because Jesus always told him how it was. Do any of you have any friends that always tell you how it is? We call it blunt. We call it mean. We call it heartless. God calls it true sometimes. I mean, we can be nice about it, right? The point is that Jesus, or James, learned this from Jesus himself. And the assumption is he learned it somewhere other than Matthew 5. He probably heard it growing up all the time. Jesus probably said, look, don't swear. Let your yes be yes or your no be no. Just be honest and you don't have to swear. And James is like, man, I cannot live up to my big brother. And he can't. So what is James commanding against? This is important. He's commanding against swearing. That is, to make oaths. Now, a lot of people use the word swearing to really mean, cursing or cussing, saying bad words. Don't swear at me, or he was swearing. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. What he's saying is referring to the taking of oaths, of being the kind of people who have to swear solemnly to everything in order for it to be binding. He's commanding against swearing by heaven or earth. See, what they used to do is they used to say, I swear by heaven. And Jesus is like, how can you swear by heaven? It's not yours. God owns heaven. You can't swear by something that doesn't belong to you. James is also commanding against swearing by any oath. What he's saying here is that we are not to be the kind of people, generally, who have to swear or take oaths in order to be honest. So the question comes up, does this mean that we are forbidden to take oaths of any kind? Now, some of you probably heard this. Some people believe it's wrong to take an oath in court or things like that because of this text. I don't think that's what he's meaning here. What I think James is talking about and what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5 and in other places is this idea of swearing to things in the normal course of life. He's not saying that you should never, ever take an oath. There are some times when it's reasonable, and let me share with you why I believe that. First of all, God himself made oaths. And so if it's always wrong to make an oath, then God is a sinner, and we have huge problems with that. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18, God uses language of himself saying that he swore, he made an oath to his people. Acts 2, 30 says the same thing. Christ himself spoke under oath in Matthew 26. So when he was being questioned, he spoke under oath, and that's reasonable when you're in court and they want you to take an oath. That's reasonable to do that because it's a special circumstance. It's a certain environment that calls for that. In fact, the law, the Old Testament law, prescribed oaths in certain circumstances. John MacArthur said it this way. I like this. He said, what Christ is forbidding here is the flippant, profane, or careless use of oaths in everyday speech. In that culture, such oaths were often employed for deceptive purposes. To make the person being victimized believe the truth was being told, the Jews would swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or their own heads. not by God, hoping to avoid divine judgment for their lie. See, they would never swear to God. But it all was in God's creation, so it drew him in and produced guilt before him, exactly as if the oath were made in his name. Jesus suggested that all our speech should be as if we were under an oath to tell the truth. So James is commanding against having to always say, you know, I promise. Or having to always say, now I mean this. Or what I say all the time, now all jokes aside. I'll say that a lot. Hey, all jokes aside, I think you're a really great person. What that really is saying is, look, I'm not joking now, but I have every intention of pretending at least that I'm joking when I'm cutting you down. Maybe we should just be the kind of people that when we say things, people know we mean them. So what is James commanding then? First of all, develop the reputation of a truth teller so you don't need to swear. Look at verse 12. He says this, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no. Now what does this mean? This means when you say yes, people go, that's all I need. Or when you say no, that's all I need. Somebody comes up to you and they say, you know, hey, could you do this for me? And you'll say, you know what? I'll really try and I'll get back to you and let me know, and I'll let you know. What you're really saying is you've just created a way for you to later say, no, I can't, in a way that made them think you really wanted to. But in reality, you could have just said, no. Right? Might be a little uncomfortable, but that's kind of what we're being called to. Think about this. Why do you say, I promise? Have you ever said, how many of you have ever said the words, I promise? Why do you say, I promise? Is it because you don't think they're going to believe you otherwise? Is it because if you say you promise, you're going to be more likely to get it done than if you just said you'll do it? You see, there's a lot of subtle lying involved there. How about this? Have you ever said, I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? And then you don't do it? How many of you have ever taken a needle in the eye? Well, what I meant was, right? Why? Because you've probably failed to keep your word in the past, and now you have to say that in order for people to believe you. I take this really seriously in terms of my family life. Something I've had to work really hard for. I'm not a big promiser to the kids. And here's why. Because I don't want to be a big promiser. So I try never to say, I promise. And it may be sometimes that I don't say that because I'm not sure I can get it done. What I try to say to my kids and to Jen are things like, I'm going to be home tomorrow. But sometimes in the past, I've said, you know what, I'm going to take tomorrow off, and then something comes up and I have to go and do some stuff. And so I apologize, and I say, you know what, I said I was supposed to be home, I intended to be home, but this came up. Tomorrow I'm staying home, I promise. I try to avoid that. Why? Because what it basically says is, unless Daddy says he promises, he may not keep his word. That's what I try to avoid. And so I try to avoid language like, well, I'll try, or hey, let me, you know, I'll do that. I promise, I'll get that done. Unless I really know that I'm going to, I tend to stay away from that. Why? Because we should develop the practice of saying yes to the right things and no to the right things. I mean, let's be honest. Don't you say things like, I'll give it a shot, or let me think about that, because somebody has asked you to do something you don't want to do and you don't have the heart to tell them? How many of you have ever done this? Yes, I'll do it, and then just didn't. I mean, we see that all the time, right? The point is, we put men over God, and we're so afraid to offend men that we lie and offend God. These are what we call little white lies, right? It's a great commercial on TV for insurance. I won't tell you the name of the company because they didn't send us a check this week, but this is great. And they go, you know, can this company save you money? Was Honest Abe really honest? And his wife turns around and says, does this dress make me look fat? And he goes, a little bit. I love that. You know. Wives never ask us that. Husbands never ask your wives that. You are encouraging them to lie. So why does James command this? Well, because we will be judged for every lie we tell, even little white lies. In fact, Matthew 12, 36 says this, "But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Everything you say will be judged, even these little white lies. The idea here is that we are to be people who pursue truth. So why is this so important? First of all, it's important because lying is inconsistent with the God of truth. Let me share a couple of passages with you. Jot these down in your notes. John 8:44 says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus says, we're liars because we still want to act like our old father, the devil. In this particular case, he was speaking to those whose father was still the devil. Lying is what Satan does, not what God does, is the implication here. In fact, Psalm 31:5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth." God is called the God of truth, and so we must be committed to truth because God, in his nature, is truth. Secondly, it's important because lying is specifically commanded against. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another." In Exodus 20:16, it says that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Colossians 3:19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." The implication is that we tend to lie to people because we don't love them. In 1 Peter 3:10, it says, "The one who desires life to love and see good deeds must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Basically, God just says, if you want to live a long time, don't be a liar. Third reason why it's so important is because lying is hurtful and manipulative. I love this. In Proverbs 26:28, it says, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Flattery is a form of lying, and it causes damage. It induces pride. The last reason is lying is dangerous and unwise. Now, without raising your hand, I can tell by the looks in your eye, how many of you have ever told a lie? Okay, some of you. How many of you then had to tell another lie to cover up the first lie? How many of you started that chain till you got to the point where you forgot what the original story was? Then you have to tell other lies to correct the inconsistency. Say things like, you know, I was a state champion wrestler. Were you? Well, not state champion. I was regional champion. Were you really? No, I wasn't really like champion. I won a match, though. Did you? No. No, I didn't ever win a match. But if I had, it'd be pretty awesome. Right? Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." Proverbs 20:17, I love this, says, "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel." We, friends, we must be committed to the truth. Not just because it makes us look bad when we're not, but because we serve a God of truth. And fudging in a story, little white lies, to boost people's egos, we think we're helping, we're destroying something that's way more valuable than people's feelings. We're destroying our credibility. So let's be the kind of people that say this, "I want to do this," and they do. "I'm going to be home tomorrow," and you are. Or, "I'm going to take you out for your birthday," and you do. Without having to say, "I'm going to take you out to your birthday, I promise." Or, "Stick a needle in my eye, cross my heart and hope to die, I'm going to mow the lawn. Or, I swear to God, which you should never say, I swear to God, I am going to do blank. Be the kind of people that when you don't want to do something, say no. It may get people angry, but it will foster eventually respect. And just say, you know, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, could you do me a favor and paint my house? Don't say, you know what, I'd really like to, but I'm kind of busy. Say, no, I don't want to paint your house. Thanks, though. Thanks for thinking of me, right? Hey, would you want to shave my dog? No, I don't. So what kind of person are you? We'll close with this. Are you the kind of person that shouldn't be trusted unless you say, I promise? Are you the kind of person that insults people with a joking tone so that you can kind of deceive them into thinking you care about them when you don't? Or that you're not angry with them when you are? Or that you're not mean when you are? Do you think that you're getting away with the little white lies in life? Do you think nobody gets it? Nobody knows it? Do you think your lies are a victimless crime? Have we gotten to the point where we expect lies from our politicians, from our used car salesmen, from our spouses, from our pastors, from our friends, and from ourselves? My prayer this morning would be that the Spirit of truth would lead us to a commitment for truth. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord God, you are true. You are the God of truth. Everything about you is true. Lord, I pray that for the next week especially, you would convict our hearts when we share a little white lie or fudge the truth a little bit, that you would convict us. Remind us that how often we're not truthful. Then remind us that you are the God of grace and truth so that we would be able to sing to your glory, pray to your glory, and speak to your glory. And Lord, I just continue to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.